Do 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 do. This is Tom Majeure with Strong Tower Radio. I'm here at the First Presbyterian Church of Cadillac with two of my friends, new friends. I'm here with Pastor Mike Horlocker, and he's the pastor of the Cadillac First Presbyterian Church. And I'm also here with the Salvation Army with Lieutenant Gregory Bach. And what a pleasure. We are in a nice warm room, aren't we, Mike?
We are. It's very warm, actually. We just got the heat going this morning.
Absolutely. Well, Lieutenant Greg, why are we here?
We're here because we both know, Pastor Mike and I both know, and those we work with, those who volunteer for us, and those out there in the community of Cadillac and surrounding know that there are people that if they weren't here, would be outside living in the elements, in the snow, in the frigid cold temperatures. And, you know, we think we're capable of providing more dignity than that for these people. And these people are, I think we can safely call them our friends now. We can provide a better way for our friends to get through cold nights. And if we can open up our buildings for that and give them a safe place to keep them warm and dry, we're here.
Amen, amen. These two men, listeners, have truly inspired me. I had a phone call with them yesterday, and I just wish I would have had the tape running at that moment. But we're going to reproduce that. Pastor Mike, will you give our listeners, we're going to ask you to give a prayer in a minute, but give our listeners an idea. This program will be on our archives. It may be played in the middle of the summer, and they may be having their air conditioning, so you might be looking to the chilling center, cooling off center. But Pastor Mike, give us the conditions of why we are here tonight for this particular recording. We're doing this on a Friday afternoon. Why are all the people in the basement of your church right now?
The people are in the basement of my church because it is in the single digits tonight, and it's going to be one of the coldest nights of the year. Once the clouds clear, we're going to be, I believe the forecast is 1 degree. Wind kicks up, it's going to be well below zero with the wind chill. These people have been being sheltered at the Salvation Army, and they need a break.
You are being a respite. Your congregation is being a respite, not only for these people, but also for the Salvation Army.
Well, that's exactly it. And as much as we love having these people be our guests, I know how, as a pastor, I know how easily we can all get burnt out. So I wanted to share the load to make sure that our officers at the Salvation Army do not get burned out, so that they can keep doing what they do.
Just like Aaron and Hur were holding up Moses' arm as Joshua's down there fighting the battle.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And Lieutenant Greg he's Joshua, but you're holding up the arms so that...
No one person can do this by themselves. It takes a community to do this work.
Why don't you lead us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Good and gracious God, we just thank you for this day and for this time together. And Lord, as we have this conversation, I just pray that you would bless it and that your Holy Spirit would be part of it, that in all that we say and do, that your Holy Spirit would be heard above all other voices. And Lord, I pray that for our listeners, as they hear this conversation, that their eyes would be open and their hearts filled with joy and even some inspiration, that as we look to the Holy Spirit to be guided, that the Holy Spirit would lead us and direct us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. This story that we're going to tell here, listeners, is a community to coming together, and it's represented by two of its leaders, which is Pastor Mike and Lieutenant Greg. I want you guys to tell this story. Pastor Greg, has your church always had warming centers in the chill of the winter?
Salvation Army, as an organization worldwide, absolutely. Cadillac, no.
Hello.
No, and I just want to briefly, quickly tell the story of why we do what we do. It goes back to our founder, William Booth, and his son, Bramwell, in the East End of London. Quickly, William Booth had been traveling, and he got back from a trip, And Bramwell went to visit him the next morning, and he knew his dad was, so General William Booth, and his son Bramwell was the second in command of Salvation Army at this point. And Bramwell knew that his dad, General Booth, was really upset because he was combing his long white beard just really just kind of furiously. And he said, "Bramwell, did you know that when I walked home last night, there were people sleeping under the bridges in town?" And Bramwell said, "Well, yeah, Dad, but that happens all the time." He said, "You mean you knew and you did nothing?" He said, "Well, yeah, I mean, what are we supposed to do?" He said, "That'll cost money." And he said, "Well, you make that your priority then. You make that your charge to raise those funds." He said, "I don't care what you do. Find them a building, warm it, do something to get these people off the streets." So the phrase "do something" has kind of lived in the DNA of Salvation Army ever since. Do something. We're eyes wide open for needs all across our communities, all across the world, and in the United States, and here in Michigan, in Cadillac, in our service area. We're eyes wide open to look to see how we can do something to relieve human suffering, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, meet human needs in His name without discrimination. And this started last November. The Warring Center did, whenever New Hope called and said, "We need a place for our guests at our center to go when it gets cold outside." And that was our chance to do something. And so we opened up the Warming Center, and
that was that during the day?
That was during the day. Yes, during the day. And then when these frigid temperatures hit, even last year, I think me and Mike were texting back and forth, and I would just say, "There's no way I can sleep knowing that there are people out there sleeping in tents. I don't like being cold. I know they must not like being, they can't like being cold." And so it was one of those things where it really bothered me that Salvation Army had a building that was heated at night, completely empty, when there are people, fellow human beings, our friends and neighbors in need out there on the street, suffering in the cold, in the snow, in the rain, wet, sick, getting sick. And those words of William Booth came back to my mind, and it was, "You mean you knew and you did nothing? Do something." And here we are.
So how did you do something?
So we opened up the Warming Center through, and it was just going to be through the wintertime. And then we determined it was just the day. It was
this
a daytime.
Was just a year ago.
A year ago, a daytime warming center. And we quickly determined that we needed to be open through the summer months as well for a cooling center. And this last week, so that's been open 360 days a year. And so we were able to give them hot lunch, hot breakfast, and a place to come charge their devices and use the bathroom and get social services, get their needs met as our social ministry programs
happen
there.
You know,
that's
interesting. You meet their needs during the day. The social service agencies are open during the day. So you are kind of that safe space,
yeah,
where they can be, maybe the launching pad, getting them one step up so they can meet with their people that to get the help that they need. Otherwise, they are on the street.
They're on the street.
Going from the library to the gas station to wherever.
Yeah.
Public spaces.
Yeah. It was important to me as the officer to make sure that we utilize all of our resources to the best of our ability. And so to have a church building sit empty through the night really, really bothered me.
You
so we can do all the stuff during the day, but what do we do when I'm talking to a homeless person at the Rotary Pavilion at night and I say, "Is there anything else we can do for you? Let me know." And I turn around and walk away and I think to myself, "They're sleeping on the concrete tonight. There's more I can do, but how do I do it?" You just do something. And for us at Salvation Army, it was just taking the step of faith, going, "I don't know how the community will respond. I don't know how the Corps will respond, how our church congregation members will respond, but I'm gonna open the building up at night and I'm gonna welcome people in to stay at night." Started last week, and we've been doing it for 2 weeks.
This is cutting edge stuff. Just 2 weeks.
Just 2 weeks.
Now, Pastor Mike, the Presbyterian Church is not known for being warming centers.
We are not.
Okay.
But, you know, like Greg was saying, you know, it takes a lot to heat this building. It's an old historic building. We have to heat it at night.
You have to maintain that temperature. If you let it drop, you have to heat it back up.
That's right. So we have heat, we have power, we have running water. Why not use it? And then when Greg opened up his center and said, you know, we're going to be open 24/7, like, we can do the same thing. How easy is it to just unlock a door?
Wow, you make that sound so simple.
Because it really is.
That's it.
It really is. It's looking at your fellow human and going, you know what? Like, you're God's creation. Like, God created you. I don't care what mess you're in or how dirty you think you are. The church is a place for you, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the rest of the week, daytime or nighttime. If you have a need that we can meet, we're going to do it. And it's as simple as, like you said, Mike, just unlocking the door.
You know, I want to say something. I saw Pastor Mike here a little while, and you are so gracious and kind to these people. It is so natural to you to do that.
We're all God's children, right? So how do I look at another human being and not see God's beloved child in front of me? It's just being compassionate and just recognizing that common bond of being a child of God, right? We're all humans. We all have a story.
Let me ask you this thing, Pastor Mike. I want you shared with me, this is not your first rodeo with homeless people.
Well, I grew up in a church in the inner city of Detroit. I grew up in the northern suburbs of Detroit, but my family is from the city, and so we continue to go to church in the city. I was a third or fourth generation of my church.
So you went to church and then you went home.
And then we spent all day Sunday in Detroit because that's where my grandparents were. So going to church was a fun thing because I got to see my aunts and uncles, cousins, and then we all went and spent the day at my grandpa's house. So it was something to look forward to. But being going to an inner city church, you have homeless all around you. It's just natural that it becomes one of your ministries. So feeding the unhoused population and just having conversations, it wasn't unusual to have somebody off the streets come and worship with you. So you're used to seeing it. And then going in and out of the city, you see it too. You see it at the exit ramps. You see people wandering around the city. You see it, you see it more in the city because it's just out there. Here, you have to look if you want to see it. You have to want to see it.
That's true.
You have to look. Because I have a lot of people say, well, we don't have a problem here. If you have one homeless family, you have a problem.
So good. It's right on.
And once you identify it, you'll see more. Now, what's interesting is you told me that you went to the seminary.
Yes. So I went to Ecumenical Theological Seminary, which is downtown Detroit. It's on Woodward Avenue. And early on, I was invited to do what's called a street retreat. And it's 4 days of just going out and living on the streets of downtown Detroit.
Now, let me stop you there. When you told me this story, 4 days is a whole lot different than distributing soup one afternoon.
Sure.
I think, in my mind, staying overnight, and I'm even thinking about how do I interact with your overnight thing so that I can get the feel after the doors close. Is it the same? Is it different? I don't know, you know? And the homeless people, this is inside.
Yeah.
But you were on the streets with them all night long.
So we were on the streets, and when there is no inside to go to, you have to look for shelter. And that shelter has to be hidden away because it's just illegal to be in the parks or whatever after a certain time of day.
We have laws against that.
We have laws against that, right? We have benches in the city that now have dividers so that you can't lay on a bench. You can't get up off the ground.
Like at the airport.
So you just find places where other homeless commune. We were fortunate enough where they welcomed us in. We had some food to barter with. So they welcomed us in, and then we just follow. We were part of that community for 4 days where we had to walk for our food. You had to know where the different shelters were. You had to know where the police weren't always looking so that you could lay down and take a nap under a tree if it was hot or under shelter if it was raining. But we weren't alone. Even the unhoused community in Detroit took care of us. They take care of one another. Yeah. And I'm seeing that here in Cadillac too. where, you know, there's a family of eight people in our church right now that take care of one another, but they need help.
You know, let me just pause for a second. I noticed in Grand Rapids, we lived in the near suburbs, and you talk to your neighbors occasionally. You know, the garage door closes, the people go in the house, and you kind of don't see them until they come out to mow the lawn. Mm-hmm. But if you go down the street, and if you have air conditioning in the summer, but if you go down on Leonard Street or south towards downtown, that neighborhood, everybody's outdoors. And somebody's car's broken down, three or four people are helping them because there's only street parking. You guys are nodding. Lieutenant Greg is nodding his head. He knows what he's agreeing. Mm-hmm. There's more community in some ways in that particular thing. What did the 4 days on the street teach you that you did not know before you spent 4 days on the street?
It really helped a lot as far as breaking down the stereotypes, as far as the thought of, well, you know, if they worked harder, they wouldn't be on the streets, or if they weren't doing drugs, they wouldn't be on the streets. Just all these stereotypes that go with being homeless. Again, it's when you put a face on something, it becomes real. It becomes a living, breathing person that is in need or in a situation that it doesn't matter why they're there, but they're yearning. I should say, not everybody, but there's this yearning for community. There's, you know, I was talking to one of our guests that are staying here, and it's like, this wasn't my life's dream. You know, they didn't grow up thinking, one day I'm going to have to live in a tent. Nobody wants this for themselves. So to put a face on that and to look beyond the stereotypes, I think that was my biggest change. Somebody who's never had to worry about not having a roof on their head, somebody that never had to worry about missing a meal, though it'd probably be good for me to miss a meal or two. But I never had to worry about that. I've never been food insecure. I've never not had a place to go. I've never not had family to support me. Those things, when you don't have it, if you have it, you don't know what it's like not to have it.
Right.
Unless you go in the trenches with those that are facing it. And even here helping, I don't know what it's like to live their story. I can only bear witness to it and offer friendship or companionship during their struggle. It's all I can do. And that's all we're doing here. We're opening our doors. We're letting them have a hot meal. We play games. We laugh. But we listen and hear their stories as well. I think it just goes back to everybody has a story. And when we know their stories, we become connected. And that's where we bond as children of God. Again, it's knowing those stories and listening and observing, watching.
What did your parents say when you told them you're going to spend 4 days on the street?
They think I'm nuts. They think I
do they still think you're nuts?
Oh, they do. They do. They think I'm crazy. They thought I was crazy when I told them I was going to be. Yeah, I was an engineer for 17 years before I became a pastor, and they laughed when I told them I was going to seminary. And I don't say that to pick on my parents. It just came out of nowhere, so it surprised them. But yeah, it surprised them when I was going out on the streets, and I think they were a little surprised in a good way that we opened up the church and are partnering with Salvation Army.
I'm in the kitchen of the Cadillac Salvation Army Church and Center. I have Tish Kent Lanier, and welcome to our program, Trish.
Thank you for having me. I feel honored.
We're starting at the kitchen, which is kind of an interesting part because that's related to what you do. What is your role here at the Salvation Army in Cadillac?
Well, my title is Community Outreach and Program Coordinator for our Community Center, also known as our Warming and Cooling Center. It's open year-round. The hours are between 8 a.m. and 3 p.m.
We happen to be during a cold snap. When we were recording this, and I hurried to make sure we did this because this week we've been in hit single digits a couple of times. What happens here at the Salvation Army Warming Center when the temperature hits those cold temperatures? How does the Salvation Army rise to the occasion?
Well, it's really our pleasure. Being that we've been open, we have a firsthand knowledge of our guests. We know who they are, where they're residing. Some of them are fortunate enough to be at New Hope Center and have
Which
stable.
Is?
It's a homeless shelter for men and women, been open since 1992. We partner with them by picking those folks up at 9, and then they have a warm place to come. But we also know our tent community. We know where the different individuals are. So our day starts about 8 a.m. Sometimes people are on our doorstep. By 9, we're out picking people up and bringing them to the shelter, because oftentimes they're stuck in the cold if they don't have bus fare or transportation.
Now, you said something that just will blow our listeners away. This is winter, nearing single digits or at single digits. We've just had in the last week at least 12 inches of snow. People are literally living in tents in these conditions?
Absolutely. There are at least 3 separate tent communities right in the Cadillac area.
At one time, I came across one at Dugan's Hill, but I don't know, that was a few years ago. 3 tent communities.
Right, and they are also in Lake City. So it's a really big challenge. The cost of housing, it's very unaffordable. Cadillac is blessed with so many good jobs and good factory paying jobs. We have people who are currently living in tents, but working at our local factories, trying to save up enough.
That doesn't add up.
No, there's just a shortage of affordable housing.
If you're working, you should be able to afford a house.
Absolutely. Right now, the going rate for a 1-bedroom is about $1,100 a month.
That's rent.
Rent.
You know, when it's been many years, probably the early 80s, a person bought a house and their mortgage was $1,000 a month, and we thought he was being extravagant.
Right.
How times have changed.
Very much so.
So inflation has happened that much. What else do we, you mentioned something about the center opens up at about 9 o'clock.
Well, we're here at 8. Our technical opening time is 8:30, but.
But you got a warm heart.
We open the doors. Once we see anybody out there waiting, we have coffee, breakfast. Sometimes it's kind of an a la carte breakfast. You know, we always have oatmeal, cereal, toast. We receive a lot of breakfast sandwiches from Starbucks. We do food rescue. If we don't have enough, we will make breakfast. We make scrambled eggs, sausage. We make sure they get a nice breakfast, a hot meal every day, and snacks and beverages if they need it. For our people who are in the tent community, when we're not open on the weekends, we are currently because of the weather, we pack up to-go bags with, you know, sausage, cheese, single-serve cans of fruit and vegetables to make sure they have enough. Yeah, so we really feed people, but we also work on making sure they're warm. We have a coat closet, boots, hats, gloves, long underwear, hand and toe warmers, whatever we can do to keep them comfortable, sleeping bags. We help them acquire tents and tarps. Whatever it is that we can do, we can't provide housing yet, but we try our best to make them comfortable. Propane tanks, we refill propane tanks for them to use in their tents to stay warm, or vehicles.
My, my, my. When you mentioned that a New Hope Center, New Hope Center is a homeless shelter. They have a certain level of capacity and also staffing and funding. And so everybody leaves at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and that's when the Salvation Army Warming Center kicks in and does that. How close is that warming center, and how do your clients get here from the New Hope Center?
Well, it's on the edge of town, so over by the highway by 131. We're more towards the center of town, a little north. We pick them up with the Salvation Army van, and we have a 11-passenger van, and it's usually 2 trips at least. And then we also will go to people who, if we find that they're on the streets. We go to the different tent communities. We pick up people sometimes from motels, and we bring them in, and we also get them home safely.
Tell us again. There sometimes, you alluded to that, sometimes you're open 24 hours a day. How does that happen, and why does that happen?
Based on need, you know, we love and know our guests by name. And honestly, it's just it's the love of God and empathy. You know, you think, how would I feel when it's going to be 5 degrees or less and feet of snow, blizzard conditions, and they're going to be in a tent? A tent can't hold up to the weight of the snow. And truthfully, it's just something that is absolutely needed. There's no excuse to not be open. So based on weather, we just opened the doors. We've had some volunteers from Temple Hill come in, some First Presbyterian Church, people from the Salvation Army who attend church here, and of course, Lieutenant Greg. During those times, we also offered a dinner, so we're making 3 meals a day. We provide them with air mattresses and whatever they need to be more comfortable.
We're doing this in the kitchen. Let's go into meet some of the... What is the terms you use for the people that you serve?
I say guests.
Yes,
there are
okay.
guests. You know, it's a church and they're also our friends. We get to know them very well. But I think guests, some of them have started attending church and are more interested in becoming part of the church community, which is the ultimate goal. We've had salvations, which is
Amen.
The most amazing part of the ministry. But yeah, they're definitely our guests, our friends, our neighbors.
Let's leave the kitchen and head out to the sanctuary. You'll hear some noises because we happen to be in the... this is a real active serving the guests even as we're speaking. We're heading towards the chapel. Tell our listeners how big this chapel is and who's in here and how is it set up? Is this the way you normally hold church?
Well, the chapel is rather small. Our building was built in 1976. I can't tell you the square footage, but the building is used every day of the week and every square inch, I can say that. So we didn't have enough room in what we used to use as our community center. It was a very small space. We didn't have anywhere for the children to run and play. So the only option was to convert the actual chapel into the community center. It takes a lot of work. All the chairs are moved during the week. We set up folding tables. The front where the pulpit was, kind of the platform, has now become our children's area so we can keep them safe and nicely gated in. And so we just have it all set up for a safer place for children. Currently, there's some chairs up there. But yeah, so they have a play area. This becomes the place where people can do work, search for jobs, look for apartments, receive social service benefits, you know, whether it's Social Security disability. We work with them to move up a step. Some of our people have been on the streets so long that they don't have driver's licenses or ID. And so that might be our first step, helping them get acclimated and back into the system. Some of our guests need help to get to community mental health. We'll provide them transportation or to pharmacies. We'll drive them to get their medicine. So we really look at each person individually, see where the need is and help them meet it. We work with the YMCA and we help people get to showers.
That's super important.
Yes.
If you're living in a tent or living in your car.
Absolutely. And Salvation Army was always soup, soap, and salvation. Those three things were what William Booth founded his ministry on in London, England back in 1865. And he left the church, went outside of the Methodist Church, didn't leave the church, but he went outside of the Methodist Church to the streets to find people who were in need and maybe didn't feel welcomed in church. And that's what the mission of the Salvation Army was and still doing it today.
Well, Tish, this chapel is about 50 feet wide. It's about, I'm estimating, 60 feet long. Plus, you have the podium area here. And the ceiling is about 10 feet high. And I see at the far end, you've got a folding table with food that provides nourishment, another smaller table that has fluids and things to drink. And how many residents are you how many guests are you serving today?
Today I think we have about 20, and it's a little bit lower than we've had. When it's been really cold and overnights, we have probably 10 to 12 guests. The most we've been seeing is like 35. So it can vary depending on, sometimes they are able to find a place to stay with friends. But yeah, so our average is between 20 and 40, most of the time around the 25 to 30 mark.
You have some stories. This is a year-round ministry, Monday through Friday, and as needed. You have the even overnight, which you mentioned. What are the temperature when you kick into gear and provide them a 24-hour access to your chapel? What is the what are those parameters?
Those guidelines. You know, it's something that's still in flux, and we're adjusting because right now we're looking at wind temperatures and wind speed. Like with the past weekend, just the fact that the winds were so great that a tent could stay up. Yeah. So, you know, I think even into the spring, if we're going to have torrential rains and winds, we might be open. So these are all things that are kind of coming together between Lieutenant Greg and Liz and our advisory board, because we're, it's kind of a ministry of necessity, and we are trying to make it so that we are thinking ahead, prepared, and have better options. Because really what it's about is the folks who are in tents, how we can give them quality of life. Yes. And so we have to look at every weather circumstance. It could be warm, but so windy that they still can't make it.
Let's hear those gratitude stories.
Oh, sure.
You've got a book here. Tell me about your book.
So it's a book that we pass around to our guests, and we allow them to, if they would like to write something that they're grateful to God about. We keep track of our blessings. It's our kind of a blessing and gratitude book. And, you know, a lot of people will write something and share. And let's see, I'll read this one from Margaret. And she said, this is one of my favorites. A week ago Sunday, I gave my life to the Lord, and I prayed that I'd get a place. And I got a call this morning for Alpine Hills.
All right.
So whether things work out beautifully or not, we have people who are writing what they're grateful to God for. We're working on seeing God even in the little increments. You know, when you're so far down, sometimes you can just see the struggle and the strife, but God is at work in all the little things. We have had, I can take a look here. We've had housing placement for, we're now at 10 families have been placed into housing or apartments.
That were on the streets or
that
didn't
were
have
on
adequate
the streets,
housing.
Didn't have adequate housing. I know of a family of five who was baptized. I have another group of two who have been attending church regularly, and another two have accepted the Lord, and that was through this ministry. So it's more than just meeting the physical needs. It's showing them that they belong to a community. I think loneliness is probably one of the biggest problems that they face. And here they see that they're not alone, that they're loved, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we fellowship together, we commune together. It's more than us helping them. It's us working together, and we're all growing closer to Christ doing it.
Now, it's hard to imagine the fact that you need a cooling station right now, but how does the cooling station work?
Well, it's similar premise. You know, we do go and pick people up, but you have to think, summers are when children are off school. We have a lot more children in the summer. Like today, school's in session, so we don't have a lot of kids here. Last summer, a third of our guests were children, mostly elementary school aged and a couple in middle school. And so it's hard for a parent to have nowhere to go between 9 and 3. Yes, they can go to the library, but sometimes it's hard to keep little ones quiet from running and eating. They need meals. They need restrooms. They need a place to charge their phones so they can do work. And it's nice that they can use our Wi-Fi. We help with resumes. We help with anything that's needed. And then once people get an apartment, I'm just kind of walking you through the steps. This is a multi-step program. So we meet them where they are. And like I said, it could be something as simple as getting them ID and hygiene products and food. And then we move them into shelter and, you know, jobs to shelter after a job. Once they have a successful job and they're starting to look for an apartment, the Salvation Army offers them first month's rent.
To get over that hump.
To get over that hump, right, to help them get into that apartment. They have to have the deposit, but then we do the first month's rent. We help with auto repairs for people who are working or living in their vehicles, and this is how they're getting by. So there's a lot of ways Salvation Army helps. Once they're in an apartment or a place, we help with utilities if they come upon hard times, with heat assistance and, you know, even our folks in tent community, we have like a $200 allotment for each person for propane to help them as they're looking for housing. So there's a lot that we're doing to help see people all the way through. We offer Project Hope, Pathway of Hope, which is done by one of our social workers. And again, it's goal setting, helping people meet their needs. We do a lot of interesting things. We have people come in and provide phones and tablets to the government for free. Like, they were just here today. And they come in periodically to find our guests, which can kind of come and go, making sure that they have access to technology that they need so they can have, you know, assistance, so they can get employment.
There's literally some things you cannot do without a phone today.
Right, DHS.
That's a basic thing.
Yeah.
And then when you apply for jobs, they become electronic forms.
Absolutely, and they email to communicate back. So that's very important. So we help with that. Really, it's evolving, and anywhere we see need, we look for an opportunity. But one of the things that has really impressed me is when I started here in our kitchen, the kitchen was fairly bare. You know, coming up with meals was difficult. You know, we have a food pantry through Feeding America, and Ebels was wonderful enough to give us a lot of meat donations. I like to acknowledge the people who do. But it was still hard to round out the meals. But now we have a partnership. United Methodist provides meals, Women Helping Others. We get meals from Presbyterian Church. Zion Lutheran is coming on board and wants to help prepare a meal every month. And the Rustic Hog in Lake City provides us, that's what we had today, delicious pulled pork from their restaurant. And then the Lord has just poured out the storehouses. It's just everything multiplies. The more we do, the more He blesses.
Let me ask this question. If anybody feels called to this ministry, either here in Cadillac or maybe another Salvation Army or Warming Center, what advice would you give those people? Who would they contact?
Their local Salvation Army. We do have online forms for volunteers because we do check backgrounds. We want to make sure that they're safe from harm certified because we work with vulnerable populations. You know, we want to make sure that we have good backgrounds, but yeah, anyone is welcome. There's room for all. You know, the Lord says, you know, the harvest is great and the workers are few, so we can definitely use more people.
And I've heard of two people in the last couple days that are filling out an application right now, and one of them wants to work in the kitchen.
Wonderful. I would love the help. I think as this ministry expands, it will be nice for me to maybe do a little less of the kitchen work and a lot more of the one-on-one social work and help out in the actual community center more. More time with them, the more we can pour into them about Christ.
Thank you so much, Tish. It's been a pleasure.
You.
And thank you for your service to our community.
It's my pleasure. I'm glad to be called.
I'm here with Anita Banks. She's a volunteer here at the Salvation Army Cadillac. And please tell our listeners a little bit about yourself. You were sharing a wonderful story that you volunteered at many places, but this is some of the most rewarding volunteering you've ever done.
Yes. I volunteered for 17 years at the Shepherd's Table.
Explain what that Shepherd's Table is.
A Shepherd's Table was a meal program that went on for 25 years out of the First Baptist Church. And I volunteered there for 17 years. And I also volunteered for Habitat for Humanity and a few other places in the community. But then I was not working for a while, not doing anything, and my husband wasn't well. And then he died, and after he died, I wanted to get back out in the community. And I found that when I got back out in the community, I came to the Salvation Army, and I found a lot of programs I worked with, and they were all good, but fed the people. This is the first time in a long time that I've seen not just feeding the people, we are also housing them. And to tell you the truth, if you worry about somebody freezing to death in this weather, feeding them isn't the biggest problem. The problem is making sure they have a place to sleep. And I love that the Salvation Army has opened their doors and doing what they're doing, but also different churches and different people in the community. And I'm not as up on that as Tish, who you interviewed, but I think it's United Presbyterian is also taking them. Salvation Army does it through the week, and United Presbyterian does it on the weekend, and other churches have brought in people here overnight who can stay with the people, because you obviously need people over here overnight at the churches that you do. And I just love that I'm seeing the community come together and care about not just feeding the people, but making sure that they're all right.
Anita, is there anything else you'd like to share with our listeners?
Just that everybody can just step up, and we're getting donations. Thanks to also housing people and stuff, we're getting donations for food. And I'm watching the Salvation Army, I believe, begun doing this, but it is a program among a bunch of churches and probably a bunch of different organizations that I'm not even familiar with. But stepping up and caring about making sure these organizations have enough food, enough blankets, enough everything.
The people on the front, it's sometimes the supplying the front lines.
Right, that's exactly it. Just like you supply the front lines for your soldiers and stuff. Well, I guess the Salvation Army, you could look at soldiers on the front lines and they are supplying, but I want to make it clear, not just the Salvation Army. There are a lot of churches involved, probably other organizations that I'm not familiar with, but they are all, the biggest thing is I'm watching for the first time in a long time, I am watching people come together to really care about whether people are all right or not. Not just a full belly, but also whether they're making it through the storms.
Amen.
You know, and
thank you so much, Anita.
Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome.
Lieutenant Greg, tell us about your red kettle. Your red kettle's bigger than most of the red kettles that most Salvation, you know, most of them are about 10 inches wide and 8 or 10 inches deep. Your kettle is about 8 feet tall.
Just a little bit bigger than that, isn't it?
So how did you get such... Your kettle is so big that you can sleep in it. There's a story, got to be a story behind a big red kettle. I have a picture of it, and I'm going to post it on the Strong Tower Radio website. So if you want to go see Lieutenant Greg's kettle, it's not only the only kettle you've ever had.
I first became familiar with the giant red kettle when I was the business manager in Sheboygan, overseeing the work of the Salvation Army in Sheboygan County, Michigan. And a Rotarian had said, "Hey, you should get that big kettle they had made for Petoskey." And I said, "What? Petoskey? No. That's supposed to be, like, that should have come to us." So it was a gift from Marin Ironworks. Somebody had purchased it for Petoskey Corps there. And I contacted them and I said, can I use this red kettle for the parade? No problem. So I did that. And then the thought occurred to me, what if I lived in this thing? So the Rotary Club wanted me to see how many quarters it would take to fill it, which would have been a great fundraiser. You know, it'd probably been pretty good. But I'm going, I don't know, like there's gotta be something better we can do with this giant red kettle. I told my bosses, I told everybody that when at the Sheboygan Parade of Lights, at the very end, when they get to the town square and they light the Christmas tree, I'm gonna climb up in the red kettle. I'm gonna declare I'm not getting down until $10,000 is raised.
Okay.
And it took me 4 days to do it. And through snowstorms, through everything, I lived on the, I don't go down below. There's a little basement to the kettle and there's a top part. I sit up top. And I thought, if there's people out here living like this, then I can do it too. And people would say, "Well, who do you think? Like, why are you doing it?" And I would say, "Well, because there's people just like you and I, like Mike said, who probably didn't plan to live life like this, that are just waiting for somebody to come to them in their darkness with a torch to be the light to help guide them out of that." And so I lived in that kettle for 4 days.
Was it in or on?
On. There's a platform, you know, there's the edge to it. So I stand, like, it comes up to about my waist is where the platform, you know, where I look up, end up being standing. But a car dealership ended up helping us get out because they knew there was a big snowstorm coming. And that was 2017. This last Christmas was my sixth kettle stay that I've done this. And I'll tell you what, I've done it in Sheboygan. I've done it in Iowa. And I've done it in Cadillac now. And there have been people to climb up in that kettle with me and stay, but I've had to leave the kettle. They've, you know, some first responders did it in Iowa when I had to come home to take care of my family if they were sick. But there's never, ever been a pastor that has said, "Hey, you know what? I'd like to do that with you. I think that what you're doing is cool. And it kind of ignites my passion again for this ministry." But this year, Pastor Mike Horlocker was like, "I want to do that with you. I would love to do that with you." And I knew then there's somebody just as loco as me.
That's right.
In this town to do this, you know, do this with. And so last year we did it. It was bitterly cold. I mean, it was that week of Christmas was just horrible. There was blizzards. It was icing and snowing and whatnot. And I tell you, that was the first year in Cadillac doing it. Last year and both this year, I would get text messages and phone calls and people dropping by from the homeless community going, "Hey, we appreciate this so much because you're giving us a face whenever people choose to ignore us. You're giving us a voice when people will turn a deaf ear to us. You're giving us the platform when people would rather us not even be on their street. You're giving us a platform and people are noticing this going on. So this year's Red Kettles Day was dedicated to bringing awareness and advocacy to homelessness and food insecurity. And so, two weeks ago when I'm laying in bed going, if I have lived in this giant kettle and I've preached it, I've talked about it, I've rallied the community to give to Salvation Army so we can do the most good and love beyond homelessness, love beyond food insecurity, who am I to sleep in this warm bed knowing there are people out there that are living the ways in which I said we would not allow them to live by living in this giant red kettle?
Did you feel like a hypocrite?
I did. I absolutely did. Last year and this year. And so it meant everything to me to really be the army we say we are, the army, a force for God, a force for good, that would get out of the four walls of the church and get out there and make a difference in the world in which we live. Our little speck here in Cadillac, Michigan. But in this instance, it was bringing folks into the church, not just during the day, but overnight as well. And to do that. And, I'm telling you, there was a lady last year that would stop by the giant red kettle and she'd every morning she'd say, "Lieutenant, do you want some coffee?" And she was from the homeless community. And I'd say, "Yeah." The first night I said, "Well, where are you going to get it from?" Because I didn't know where she would get the coffee. Maybe she'd get it from the restaurant next door and it was somebody's half drink, hot cup of coffee. But she would go to the gas station and every morning she'd spend what money she had that morning to buy me the cup of coffee or the hot chocolate to be able to sustain.
What did that do to your heart?
It melted it, man. It melted it. It was the people that wouldn't have enough money to put in the kettle, but they'd say, "We saw you on the news, and my son at dinner said, 'Mom, is there anything we can do? Can we just take him a plate of our dinner?'" And they'd show up at the kettle and say, "You know, we can't afford to give money, but will you take a plate of our dinner to help you through?" And I know whenever Mike did it with his night in the kettle, his church did the exact same thing. I mean, this is a church on the move. This is a church of action. Cadillac First Presbyterian Church is. They showed up for him when he sat in that kettle for...
They rallied behind him.
They certainly did.
They were holding his hands
up. They got food for 4 days.
You mean after you left the kettle?
Yeah, there's still food. I mean, they were bringing food and snacks. They were making sure I was well fed. I had bags of food after my 12 hours. I went home at 7 a.m. with bags of food that they had brought me.
Yeah. So we met the kettle, we exceeded the kettle goal. And it was important that we be, like I said, the face and the voice and give the platform and be the eyes and the ears to really change the face of homelessness and change the perception of homelessness for those in the community. And you can see the perception when places like a boarding house get shot down that would house people who don't have housing in the state of Cadillac in order to keep jobs here. You know, the NIMBY effect, the not in my backyard, not in my backyard, and the kettle stay, and what we're doing now as the Salvation Army and the Presbyterian Church of Cadillac, we are changing that perception, the not in my backyard, because you know what? Chances are...
They're already in your backyard.
And your neighbor next door might be facing food insecurity, and you would never know because sometimes it is a very silent struggle. Or maybe the house across the street has no heat and you wouldn't have known because you haven't taken the time to go across the street and introduce yourself to them, to know what they're facing in life, what their struggles are. And you might be the person that could carry the torch to them in their dark time and lead them out of that. And I believe there was a night last week when the storm was really kicking up. I pulled up to this church, the Presbyterian church out here, and I stopped and I looked and the church was lit up. The church, the steeple was lit up, the windows, it just had this warm glow to it. And I had to stop and take a picture because I thought this is the body of Christ. This is not, this, there was a retired officer in training college for Salvation Army. And he said, "I don't care what you remember from training. Remember this thing. God has called us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. Our core buildings are not museums. Our core buildings are not antique stores. They're not antique shops. Our core buildings are where war happens. It's where people come in to find refuge from the storm out there." And when I pulled up to this building, to this church last week, and I saw it was lit up with a warm glow, and I knew what was going on inside, I thought, this is being fishers of men, not keepers of this aquarium. You know, this is the church in action. This is Christianity in action, that's speaking to the needs that people have. And sometimes they don't know how to even vocalize those needs, but the fact that Pastor Mike and his congregation are just willing. And when you're willing, it means you're present. And when you're present, it means you're just doing it. And when you just do it, who knows what God can do when you put a little faith, a little feet to your faith, and just do it, miraculous things can happen. And we're seeing people get housed, we're seeing jobs, gainful employment happening. We're seeing just great things. And there's stories out of the First Presbyterian Church here that we're in right now of homeless that are going, all I did was tell this volunteer there that I liked his coat. And Lieutenant, look, I've never owned a coat this nice. I said, where'd you get that? And he said, the volunteer took it off his shoulders and said, if you like it, it's yours. I mean, somebody who would otherwise be in a tent in the woods, that to me is carrying the torch to somebody in a dark place and being the light.
And just piggyback on that really quick, providing for a need. The people that had been here, the 20 volunteers last week that showed up from my congregation to serve our guests, the transformation on them is, they will never forget this experience. Breaking down stereotypes, realizing that this is just another person like me, the friendships, the playing the games and the laughing together. This congregation has been talking about this all week. I mean, it was, they didn't even hesitate to say, yeah, we'll do it again. Get them in out of the cold. No hesitation at all.
Well, you worship on Sunday, we worship on Saturday. But when they came to, those who came to the church, could those who maybe weren't a part of the ministry that week tell the difference between them and the previous week? I mean, did they have like a glow or an upbeat, or did they have a conversation on their lips? Or
I went home Sunday morning. I was on vacation. So I went home Sunday morning, was going to take a quick nap and come back for worship because I had a guest pastor.
Because you'd spent the night here.
I spent two nights here. And I was going to come back, and my wife was like, no, I'm just going to let you sleep. So I come back a couple hours after worship, and they said that it was just so joyful. It was a joyful experience because some of our guests came to worship. But everybody came back down to the fellowship hall and had cookies together, drank coffee together, and
you're talking about your congregation.
The congregation with our guests here.
Integrating
and just being together, and it was a joy-filled experience. It's what true joy looked like to me. There was a glow, there was a beam. Some of it was pride, but some of it was just, this is what we're called to do.
Yeah, wow.
There might be people out there right now listening that might say, how, I know there's homeless in my own community. How can I take part? Find your church, go to your local church, ask what they're doing to be the body of Christ. What are we doing to meet the needs? And there's very, easy, tangible ways to do that. And for us here, I've been doing it. I know Pastor Mike has done it and his volunteers have done it. There's two guys that have got very well-paying jobs. And they've told us over and over again the last 2 weeks, had not been for the Army and the First Presbyterian Church of Cadillac allowing them to live in their buildings overnight. And then not just that, but then getting up at 4 a.m. and taking the one to work by 5.
This is you guys taking them to work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Besides housing them.
Right. Yeah. Taking the other to work.
And you're going
to
do that tomorrow morning.
Yeah, I heard absolutely.
Yeah. 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 One of them said today, he said, I got my first paycheck.
First paycheck.
He said, and I also got the bonus for being to work on time every single one of my shifts. He said, if it hadn't been for you and the First Presbyterian Church, he said, that wouldn't have been possible. And I could just feel, you could just feel hope rising. You could feel confidence rising again in people who have just felt so overlooked and so neglected and so discriminated against because of where they're at in life. You know, to be able to help somebody just get to work. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe somebody's listening right now, they're going, I'm driving a car right now. I have a back seat that's empty. Maybe I could work with my local homeless shelter and say, hey, do you have people that need a ride to work? maybe I can give them, maybe their job is on the way to my job. Maybe I can get them in my car and drop them on the way to work so they don't have to walk in the cold. It is so simple to change the life and the world of just one person by just being available, by just saying yes, and by just doing something as simple as giving a ride to work.
You know what I'm thinking, what as you were describing that, it makes me thinking of climbing the face of a wall, whether it be one of those indoor climbing things or climbing a real mountain. Sometimes finding that toe hole is awfully hard.
Yep.
But that toe hole is all the difference in the world. And sometimes it's just between sliding back and falling and even death. And what I was imagining, Lieutenant Greg, is some of these people, maybe that hope had almost extinguished.
Mm-hmm.
And that hope is reigniting. And maybe I can return to where I once was or where I had hoped that I would be one day. This is not the first step, the second step on the way. Anything else, Pastor Mike, as we come towards the close of our program?
Yeah, I was just gonna add, you know, it takes a simple act of kindness, just a random act of kindness, whether it's buying somebody a cup of coffee or offering somebody a ride or whatever it is, that can reignite hope and change the trajectory in somebody's life. It's just a matter of kindness. How can I better serve my community? Or what can I do today that can make the day a little better? When we leave this world, it's either going to be better because of us or the same. Or maybe even a little bit worse. So why not be one that makes it a little bit better? Just acts of kindness. Just be kind.
You know what I hear from both of you in your story? This thing is even fresher, newer. I mean, you guys are on a journey that you didn't know where you're going, but you know you're doing the right thing. And Lieutenant Greg, you were feeling to your core values of who you are and what your commission is. You were actually living the dream by doing the right thing of opening up. There's a certain amount of risk-taking I hear in this room.
Yes.
But is there a risk that's worth the risk?
I think we would both take the risk 100% of the time.
Yeah.
If it means that the kindness today shown to one of these guests in here means that their life has changed, like Mike said, and it changes the course of history down the way, generations from now. If we could, I got this one's talking about, if we get to be fortunate enough, blessed enough to be able to be a part of that, I think it's a risk that we'll take every single time. I think no questions asked.
Yeah, absolutely, for sure.
Yeah, I mean, it was the way that Pastor Mike said, count us in. I'm gonna be in that kettle with you. Count us in. That was a risk in itself. Living in a giant—that's a steel bucket.
It's cold.
It could have been. Lightning could have hit it. We would have been French fries
that's
in there.
That's true.
I think that the concrete is warmer than the cold metal.
Right. So there's risks, but you know what? Jesus took risks.
Yep.
Look at the disciples. They took risks, and we're reading out them over 2,000 years later. You know
that's
what I mean?
Right. That's right.
And the world changed. The world's a better place because of that.
Yeah.
Because of that.
And their risk, most of them died, but in the end, they have eternal life.
Right, yeah.
Lieutenant, would you close us with a word of prayer?
Absolutely, absolutely. Lord, we just take the moment right now, God, to stop and just recognize the fact that you are at work in the lives of these unhoused, unsheltered, and homeless in our communities. Lord, I pray you bless them. I pray, Lord, that you keep them protected, keep them in good health, God. God, I pray that you give listeners the desire to just do something. Give them fresh ideas. Give them fresh strategies, Lord. And I just pray, God, as we move forward as a team, collectively, God, I pray, Lord, that you first and foremost would get the glory. I thank you for Strong Tower Radio. And I thank you for every listener listening, God. Bless them wherever they may be, wherever they're going. I pray for safe travels. I pray, Lord, for just a sense of your presence and your peace in their life today. Thank you for the ministry of Strong Tower Radio and for what you're going to do through your people who are just willing to say, yes, I will do something. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Amen. Listeners, this has been Strong Tower Radio. Your host, Tom Majeure, with Pastor Mike Horlocker and Lieutenant Greg Bach. God bless. Bye now.
Get in touch with God. turn your radio on.